24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning. And I'm sort of going to land on this statement that the angel made to the women that came to the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then we'll look a couple of passages after that. But I just want to say that today there's so many people that are just wandering around without really any fulfillment, any real life. We've seen a tremendous spike in depression, suicide, anxiety in people's lives, and it's blamed on a lot of things. But there's some basic needs all of us have. We're going to talk about that this morning, and a lot of it is the fact that people are seeking life and fulfillment in the wrong places. And so we'll look at that this morning and just sort of compare it and look at it in the light of Scripture. So look in chapter 24. We'll read this, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day arise.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling in himself at what had happened." And look in verses 33 and 34. We'll look over there to that in a minute. It says, "So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together." And then the next verse, verse 34 says, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Simon's another name for Peter. He was called Simon Peter. And so in this first part of this section, let me just mention that, you know, these women coming there expecting to find something they didn't find. And that was they expected to find a body there. And so they were seeking again, as this angel said, the living among the dead. The statement being made, why do you seek the living among the dead? Or another way to say that in our culture is, why do people pursue things that can never really satisfy? Why do individuals put their hope or trust in certain things or certain ideas or certain value systems that never have and never will and never can truly satisfy the deep needs in mankind? And people still do that. People are looking and trying to find some answer for the real problem in the world. Of course, they're ignoring the real problem, which is sin. The real problem is sin. Jesus dealt with sin when he died on the cross. He shed his blood, paid the price for your sin and mine. Now, we hear that all the time. And it's amazing how people hear that all the time and yet continue to pursue so many things that can never satisfy. And then they wonder why they're depressed, why they're discouraged, why, you know, they come to a, you know, I personally believe, so we'll tie it in with one of our points here this morning, that a midlife crisis is when a person comes to a point in their life when they have whatever they're pursuing and they realize it doesn't satisfy, it never could satisfy. Maybe they were lied to and told it would satisfy, and I don't mean lying intentionally. The devil's always a liar trying to get us to pursue anything but Jesus. But the bottom line is, there are so many individuals in our culture today, maybe among us this morning, that are just realizing there's got to be more than life than what I have. There's got to be more to what I'm doing than just existing, going through the motions, clocking in, clocking out, coming back, whatever it may be. And the realization comes that we are headed towards eternity. You are getting older. I am getting older. Everything is getting older. The second law of thermodynamics is in operation. And that is simply that, you know, things are dying out. The Bible describes our life as a flower that appears for a time, and then the grace of the fashion of it perishes. It says that in the first chapter of James. The Bible says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and it's gone. And so we realize that. And there's times in our life where we think about the fact that every single human being on the planet will one day die. And every individual that lived before us, before those that are alive, is already gone. And it's a shocking reality. And it's almost as if this truth is right in our faces, and yet we tend to ignore it. We continue to go in the wrong direction, just like these women did. And I want to point that out. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want to point out, as they said here, look what the angel said in verse 5. As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you doing this? What is the reasoning behind it? Do you really believe?" In other words, or what are you looking for? Are you expecting a dead body? Are you expecting a Savior that can't do what he promised to do? Are you expecting an individual that to still be in the grave? Now, we'll see this as we go along. But I want to point out this morning five basic human needs that are in every one of us that the world or certain pursuits can never and will never satisfy. And maybe this morning you're trying that or you're headed that way. And I just want to say to you, basically preaching the gospel, saying to you, nothing satisfies except Christ. Nothing's going to meet the deep needs in the heart and life of human beings except Christ himself. And I'm not talking about a religious system. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about Jesus, an individual who is alive, who interacts with us, who is the one that is our Savior and our friend, the one that transforms our life. And we're going to see at the end of our study this morning how the only thing that really can save you or me is a personal interaction with the Savior and a correct response to that interaction. I mean, you can have an interaction with a real Savior and yet make the wrong decision. And so at the end of our study this morning, I want to give anyone here who wants to accept Christ an opportunity to do that, and more than likely acknowledge that by simply standing in, you know, right where you are. Because I'm not going to share about all these things and not say, "Lord, you know, are you going to make a decision? Are you going to become one of his disciples?" So let me just point out these five basic needs. First of all, I have it on the screen here. Life's needs are not met by social improvements or affluence. In other words, the idea of position or money or having the right car or the right house or the right job. You know, it's like, and people pursue these things all the time. We see that especially in the, you know, the entertainment industry, where people are pursuing money or power or influence or whatever it may be. And we look at that, we stand back for a look at, and we read about these individuals' lives or what's happening in their lives, and we're thinking, you know, what is going on here? Why do people pursue these things that obviously just from a distance can never really satisfy and meet the basic needs of peace and joy and meaning in life? Why do people do that? Well, I think in some ways they're lied to. They think somehow that if I have the right job or if I have, there was a woman that would met Christ, a woman of Samaria that met Christ at the well, and she had been married 5 times and then she's living with another guy. In her own mind, she's believed if I have the right guy. Well, that's true in a way, but she kept picking the wrong guys, you know. The right guy was Jesus. But it's illustrative of a person that's pursuing and never can. Okay, maybe this is the right guy, or maybe this is the right woman, or this is the right situation, or this is the right whatever, or this is the right job. When I'm going to finally, you know, have that, or I'm going to reach a point in my life where people respect me. I'm wanting respect or affluence. I'm wanting people to look up to me and think, "Wow, they're successful." What is success? What does that mean? I mean, who defines success? Let me just say this to you personally. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, in the eyes of God, you are successful. If you do not accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't care what you have, you are not successful. My brother was telling me this a couple weeks ago. There was I don't even know who it is now. There's some super wealthy guy, and he's got his own island, and he's got a security force and all this stuff. And I told my brother, I said, "Bill, that's interesting because I said, the Bible tells us one of the judgments of God in the book of Revelation, every island disappears." I said, so he's putting his hope in some kind of fortress. I don't know. It's just crazy. But, I mean, people pursue these things. They believe somehow or another that this is going to finally provide what? Safety? The Bible says safety of the Lord. The Bible says the horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. In other words, you can put your seatbelt on. But if God wants you gone, you're going to be gone. Safety is of the Lord. And there are individuals who are pursuing all these things. So the basic life needs are never met by social improvements or affluence. Secondly, There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person that it can only be fulfilled by God. And what I mean by that is that think about it logically. God designed you. God designed you for Him. Please understand that. Listen to what I'm saying to you. God created you. And God created you for a purpose. And the only way for you to be fulfilled and satisfied is to meet that purpose that God created you for. And God created me for Him. He created you for Him. Now, if you want to pursue all kind of stuff, you can do that. But you're never going to fulfill that void. There's always going to be something missing. And in every human being, that's why I mentioned this whole idea of midlife crisis. I believe it's that point where people, you know, they were told if they just have the right job and the right money and the right family and the right house and the right car, the right bank account, they're finally going to find security or peace or whatever. And they realize what is this? It can be taken away in a second. Or your life can be taken away in a second. And they realize it's nothing. So they go through this midlife crisis. Well, maybe I need to get back in my young, I don't know. But it's all just, it's indicative of every human being. People have deep needs. Or another way to say that is we look at the world around us and there are problems. There are problems in our world. There are problems in the lives and hearts of people. And I'm simply telling you the truth. Only Jesus can solve that problem, and He already has. If they would just wake up and respond to Him. But they continue to pursue these other things. They believe, you know, there's so many people today that believe the answer to our America is our political, whether who's in power. That's a fallacy. That's a lie. The answer is in Christ Himself. Always has been, always will be. Secondly, or thirdly, rather, the fact is we're lonely. There's a need to belong in every person. I mean, we saw that even in the whole idea of COVID when they were isolating people and all of a sudden this whole idea of being isolated. And yet people are still isolated. You can be in a crowd and feel all alone. You can be in a group of people. God created us. Just think about God's whole design of families. Well, God intended us to be a part of His family. And the bottom line is when we're born into this world and grow up in our lives, we are not a part of His family. Something has to happen to us to make us a part of that family. And Jesus told us He would never leave us or forsake us. I don't care who leaves or who forsakes me. If I have Christ, I'm never alone. He's always with me. And there's always that sense that He's with me. We always know that He's with me. In the middle of the trials and difficulties, it's when sometimes that's when He's revealed. That's when you realize more than any other time that He's here. The Bible says, call upon Me in the day of trouble and I will answer and hear you and show you great and marvelous things. We're reminded of the three servants of Jesus, you know, or God, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were thrown in the fire furnace, and there was this other person in the fire with Him. It's a picture of the believer that we go through these terrible trials and these situations, and all of a sudden in the middle of all this garbage, there's Christ. There's Jesus said, I'm not alone. There's somebody with me. Or there's somebody that understands me. Or there's somebody that can relate to me. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. And what that is saying simply is this, He understands us. He understands me. He knows. I don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of my weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not alone. We have someone with us. And I can remember the distinct impression the moment I gave my life to Christ, when I got off my knees, I realized somebody's here. Somebody's with me. This individual that I've longed to be a part of, that has been calling me to dedicate my life and surrender my life to Him, He's here. And that was 49 years ago. And He's still with me. He told me He'd never leave me or forsake me. I'm only saying that because this is a basic need. And that's why people try to find the right person or the right relationship or they can be in a crowd or they feel lonely. They feel like they're isolated and all by themselves. Even if there are people around you that love you, there's times you feel like no one understands me. Fourth, there's also a sense of guilt. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God gave us a conscience. The Bible says that God gave us a conscience, and our conscience is bearing witness to what is right and wrong. Now, an individual can be involved in sin so much that they actually sear their conscience. That means their conscience becomes seared or dull or beyond feeling. And the Bible describes that. But before they reach that point, they have a conscience. There's a sense of guilt. And no matter what you do, you can give your money away, you can do whatever you want to do, it's never going to remove that sense of guilt unless you come to Christ. And why? It's a very simple answer. Because your sins are not removed by what you do. Your sins are not removed by trying to make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not how God removes sins. The only way for anyone's sins to be removed is by the blood of Christ. And when Christ forgives us, we are truly forgiven. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, even when our heart condemns us, God's greater than our hearts and knows all things. There's times that God says, you know, I've forgiven you. I mean, why are you carrying this burden around about all this other stuff? Have we sinned? Of course we sinned. Do we deserve to go to hell? Absolutely. What's that got to do with it? The bottom line is I'm forgiven. And I've got a clean conscience. Not because I lived right. Not because I always made the right decision. But because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And he forgives us. And everybody has this sense inside of guilt. Some sense of I've wronged people, I've wronged individuals, or I've got this root of bitterness that I hate this person, or I've done these things. And you can do all you want. You try to cover that with all kinds of stuff, but it eats away at our hearts. This sense of guilt, this sense of shame. Another way to say that is this. What would happen to you personally if everybody in this place knew all the things that you thought and did? Would you like that? Absolutely not. You know, no. Why? Because we've done wrong. We thought wrong. Jesus said every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account on the day of judgment. The Bible says that God knows our thoughts afar off. Even our thoughts, God's going to judge. That's why we're told in the Bible as Christians to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The point I'm trying to make is we have that sense of we have actually sinned. Sin, and yes, we've sinned against people, but ultimately sin is a violation of God's law. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. What law? God's law. The basic Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, for instance, an example. So the question is I have to you is, have you ever lied? Well, just a few hundred. Now, what do you mean by lying? I mean exaggerating. I mean hiding part of the truth. I mean not telling the truth when you should. I'm saying an outright lie. I'll never get the experience when I was a kid that I forgot what happened, but we were at our house when I was probably 10 or 11. And I did something. I spilled something or broke something. I forgot what it was. And all of a sudden, my parents are there saying, all right, who did this? And I'm going, I didn't do it. And once I said it, I thought, why did I say that? And everybody's looking around. Everybody's denying it. And then I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, now I've. Years later, I was working at a restaurant right before I accepted Christ. I was a freshman in college. During my summer break, I was working at a restaurant. And the people that were there were generally older than me. They were almost all college kids. Students or grown-ups, you know, their kids now. And I can remember them, you know, they're sitting out one day in this sort of a lounge and all these people that are working there. And they say, well, what year in college are you? Or what, you know, what are you doing? You know, and I lied and said, you know, I was a junior. And I remember thinking, why did I say that? And then they started asking me questions. And I think, well, oh, no, you know, then you got to lie to sort of keep it up, you're right. And I'll never forget. Thinking, you know, and I remember back when I was a kid at 10 or 11. And now, this is just one example of billions of them, believe me. But I'll never forget the next day, they were all sitting together again. And all of a sudden, somebody says about college. And I said, oh, I'm just going to be a sophomore next year. And they said, oh, I thought you said you were going to be a junior. I said, well, I don't know. I'm a sophomore. I felt so much better because I knew that they're going to ask questions about what I was going to take and all this. Like, you're not even taking any classes that a junior would take. Anyway, but that's just, again, one example. But the bottom line is we all have this sense of guilt. We all have done wrong. We've lied. We've stolen. We've taken things. What does it take to steal? I mean, what kind of thing do you have to steal to be called a thief? A paperclip? You know, a pen, a pencil? You know, do you bring something home from work or you cheat on your taxes? The Bible says thou should not steal. So, I have to admit, I'm a thief. I'm a liar. What about blaspheming God? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God's name in vain. God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What about having no other gods before me? What that means in a practical sense is that at any point in time in your life, if you put anything or anyone before God, you have broken that commandment. You deserve to go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So you see, my point is we've all sinned. The law condemns us. They have that sense of guilt. We've done wrong. That's why the Bible says that the sins of the lost, the sins of the unrepentant, are all remembered. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, the books are open and it's all listed. Everything you've said, everything you've done, every word, every thought, every action, every deed, every exaggeration, it's all there. Every time you dishonored your father and mother. It's all written down. Now, in the believer's life, that sin, all that list is all washed away. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. You know, but I'm only saying that because there's this sense of guilt, and everybody needs to deal with that. And then also, number five, there's this universal fear of death. I think it ties in with a sense of guilt. And what I mean by that is I think, you know, if you know you're guilty, you've done something wrong, you know, it's payday someday. I mean, you're not going to escape forever, you know, until you have to stand before God and give an account. But there's a universal fear of death. I mean, this morning you're not sitting here saying, I can't wait to die. You know, I can't wait. You know, no, who likes it? But I'll say this. What happens in Christ is he removes this fear of death. Let me read this to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. It's talking about Jesus. Inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, meaning we're human beings and we live on this planet, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death hangs over every person. I mean, everybody. But when we come to Christ, that fear of death is gone. One of my concerns, specifically as the Holy Spirit began to convict me and draw me to Christ, was I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not right with God. What if I die? And the thought terrified me. I can't imagine, you know, getting killed in a car wreck and all of a sudden. Or another way to say that is, are you ready this morning to meet God? Are you absolutely assured that if you died today, you'd be ready to meet the Lord? But all of a sudden, as I came to Christ, my sins were forgiven me. I was no longer afraid to die. God removed that terrible fear that paralyzes me. They cause people not even to talk about death. They don't want to talk about it, don't want to think about it. We hide death in our culture because there's this universal fear of death. But I'm saying this, all these things are met by Christ. Why do you try to deal with all these things in ways that can never satisfy? Why do you seek life among dead things? In other words, no matter what you do, it's not going to remove these five basic needs. It's still going to be underneath the surface, eating away at your life. The only way these things to be met is in Christ himself. Now look, if you will, in verses 6 through 9 in our study of chapter 24. Verses 6 through 9. I want to point out that Jesus has spoken about these things before in verse 6. So in other words, the angel said in verse 6, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then it's like, oh yeah, verse 8, they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying this morning has been said before, I believe, to many of us here. That Jesus, I mean, think about Easter itself. It is a time to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And people come and they hear the gospel and they hear the fact that Christ satisfies. And yet somehow it goes in one ear and out the other. And they talk about do not pursue these other things because they can never satisfy. And they hear that and they forget it. And so the next thing you know, you're at an empty tomb pursuing something that there's no life here. In other words, you're pursuing the answer to these five needs in places where there's no life. You'll never find life. And to a lot of extent, especially in America, it's not that these things haven't been said before. In other words, in many places, you can come almost any Sunday and hear the gospel being preached. You can hear the word of God being taught. We say over and over and over again, ad infinitum, an item, that Christ is the answer. Christ, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. And people hear that, and it absolutely makes, it's like it goes in one and out the other. It doesn't change their life. It doesn't impact their life. It doesn't move them to the point of really becoming a disciple. It's just, I remember I heard that sometime. I remember those five needs that I went to a Calvary Chapel one Sunday morning and on a, 2024 on Easter service, and I heard that the five basic needs that these things or nothing can meet except Christ. And then people hear that and they go their way and they keep doing the same things. I mean, think about what is the definition of insanity? You keep doing the same things and you expect different results. See, the problem is the direction. The problem is, what are you pursuing? The problem is, what are you wanting? Do you see the need? Do you understand what the Bible says about the real needs in all of us? And do you personally understand that this is not just the general needs of the population? It is your need. It is my need. I need these things. I need to belong. I need to have a sense of fulfillment. I need to have my sins removed from me as far as I need to have a clear conscience. I need not to be afraid of death. You know, we can go through all these things, and I have a personal need for these things. And I can come to a place in my life, you can come to a place in your life where these needs are met. And that's the point. So all of a sudden, these angels basically said to these women, "Don't you remember what he said?" And they're like, "Yeah, I think I remember that. Yeah, he did say something about that." "Well, what were you doing at the time?" "Well, I was probably thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch after the service, Or I was thinking about what I've got to do tomorrow at my work and the deadlines and all that." Their minds are in other places. They listen but don't hear. Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Listen to what he's saying to us. Understand the relevance of it in your personal life, in my life. Or another way to say that is, what does it mean that Christ is risen from the dead? It means that what he said is true. There was a time that the religious leaders came to him and they said, "We want to see some sign from you to prove that you are who you say you are." And Jesus had done many signs, many miracles already all over the place. And Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it except the sign of Jonah and the fish. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What he was saying there was this. This is the proof that what I'm telling you is true. That I will raise from the dead on the third day. And so we're coming here celebrating his resurrection. So what he said was true. Let me ask you a question. Do you even know what he said? Jesus said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." That's what he said. It's not my opinion. That's just right. It's right here recorded what he said. Do you see my point? It's like he's speaking to us, and people listen to these things. "Oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that neat? The Savior's alive. Jesus is alive. That's cool." Well, let's keep reading here in our study here. Hebrews 3:7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And then in verses 10 through 12, look in verse 10, it says, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who were with him who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So they came back, told everybody. He's like, "Well, that sounds cool. I mean, but, you guys, maybe you had a bad night or something, What'd you eat last night, Verse 12, "But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." What does that mean? It means that when Peter came and he saw what these women were saying, he believed something extraordinary happened. But let me say this to you. So what? There's a lot of people that believe some extraordinary things happen. There's even people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe that intellectually. And my question is, so what? That's not the answer. The answer is not just believing that intellectually. The answer is not just going to the tomb and it's empty and Peter was all stirred up. Peter said, man, something must have happened. Yeah, Peter, but what happened? What about how does it affect you? What does it mean to you? What impact has it made on your personal life? So the Bible records that Peter believed something marvelous had happened. He was like, tentatively, well, this is sort of exciting. It's pretty cool. And there are people today, they go to church on Easter Sunday, they think, oh, it's pretty cool, Christ risen from the dead. But it's more of an intellectual acknowledgement that this is so exciting, you know. And there's people that get really pumped up. Earlier you saw that. And you look around and say, what's wrong with these people, you know? I'm only saying that because the reaction of Peter is not enough. There are people today, all of the world, who believe that Christ truly did rise from the dead. That will not save anybody. It's not just believing facts. Okay? And let me say it as clearly as I can. It's about believing a person. Let me ask you, if you will, to turn to the 33rd and 34th verses of that same chapter. And this is the key right here. So they rose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. These were the two disciples as they were going to the road to Emmaus. They met Christ. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they said, verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Or another way to say that is this. Every individual that ever entered the kingdom of God has to have a personal encounter with Jesus. You understand that. It's not just an intellectual belief on certain facts. It is a personal response that I make to the risen Savior. And I mentioned before when I accepted Christ, I got on my knees and I told Jesus, who was in that room with me at college, that I was going to serve him, I was going to forsake my old ways of life, I was going to dedicate my life to be his disciple. It was a personal encounter that I had with Christ. Because we are serving a living, personal Savior who is alive. And he comes to us and basically says, like he did to his disciples, come and follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. And your response to that invitation makes all the difference between heaven and hell. It is a personal decision to bow my heart, bow my knee, accept this individual as my Lord and Savior who has come to me and invited me to be a part of his kingdom, invited me to have my sins forgiven, invited me to have eternal life. And I don't bow down and you know, worship some ideology. I worship a person. I bow down to a person. I accepted an individual. His name is Jesus Christ because he is alive. And he came to me and said, will you, Mark Byrd, bow your knee and forsake your old ways and follow me? And if you do that, I will transform your life. If you do that, you truly believe that I am who I say I am and what the resurrection proves. Do you see my point? There are so many people today, it's all intellectual. It's all just, you know, sort of theory or theology. It's an idea in the brain. But to others, it's a personal decision I made to a personal God who came to me and said, will you give your heart and life to me? And if you'll give your heart and life to me, I will transform your life. I will forgive your sins. I will apply my blood to your account. I will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I will cast your sins in the sea of my forgetfulness, and I'll never remember your sins anymore. But you can't just acknowledge that I can do that. You have got to become his disciple. You have got to follow Jesus. Another way to say that is only those who follow Christ are going to get to heaven. Those who don't are not going to get to heaven. No matter what they believe intellectually, you have to follow Christ. You understand that? I mean, that's the teaching of the Bible. Look at the disciples in the book of Acts. Look at what happened to them. Look what they did. And you ask yourself, does my life mirror their lives? The decision they made, the impact that Jesus made in their lives, is it also impacting my life? The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. He's the same. Yes, he's the same God that came to Peter and John in the boat and said, come follow me. He's the same individual that met Peter. He met Peter personally. And it was in that personal encounter with Jesus that Peter had to wrestle with. Am I going to follow this guy? Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Then feed my lambs. In other words, come follow me. Do what I ask you to do. You see, here's the truth of the matter. When you decide to become his disciple, it's no longer your decision what you're going to do. It's his decision. I'm just a disciple. I'm just a follower. And what that means simply is read the Bible and do what he tells us to do. We have a person who's in our life. We have an individual. And when I was a sophomore in college, that individual entered into my life and changed my life forever. And I'm still following him. He's a person. He talks to us and he communicates with us and he speaks to us through his word and he has a plan. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you. It's like, well, okay, Lord, just tell me your plan and give me grace to follow it. We have to be disciples. Think about it like this. In the life of Christ, there were a lot of people who were on the periphery. There were a lot of people on the edges, but they weren't real disciples. And when it really got tough, they just forsook. They just took off and left. And later on, when the resurrection occurred, and all of a sudden these individuals got filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, began to preach the gospel, it was only those. And when these people made a decision, they made a decision that would change their life. They made a decision that said, look, I'm going to make a decision, and that's not going to set well with my family. It's not going to set well with my mom and dad, or it may not set well with my boss. It may not set well with me. You know, I've got plans. And I've got to be willing to lay those plans down. And I said, I'm going to start following Jesus. And what that means in a practical way, I've got to start reading his word, studying his word, do what he wants me to do, follow him, because he's alive. Please understand that. We're not worshiping some dead guy. We're not worshiping an individual that sits way up in heaven far, far away. He's an individual who moves among us. And everywhere two or more gather in his name, he's right in the midst of us. He's an individual that when you go to him and talk to him and pour your heart to him and ask him, he'll tell you. He'll guide you at some point in time, some way. He'll provide. I found him to be faithful. I found him never to let me down. Oftentimes, he doesn't do what I want. And I wish he would, but he doesn't. He doesn't ask my opinion sometimes. He just tells me his will. And I'm a disciple. That means I'm a follower of Jesus. I just have to do what he tells me to do. Does that make sense? You see the difference? There are people that come to church. And there are people that go beyond just church. They believe some miracle happened there, you know, 2,000 years ago. But they've never bowed the knee personally to Jesus. They've never said, Lord, I accept you in my life as my personal Lord and King. I'm going to stop doing what I've been doing. I'm going to stop living my life, maybe going to church once in a while, or maybe a Christmas or Easter. I'm going to stop all that, and I'm going to put you first in everything that I do. Let me say this. He demands it. It's not an option to a true believer. Jesus said, if you don't forsake all you have, you cannot be his disciple. You just can't. Why? He demands it all. He wants every bit of you. He wants every bit of your heart. He wants to be truly Lord and King. And that requires you and I bowing down and saying, okay, maybe you're at a point in your life where you're at the end of this journey. I'd like to ask the worship team to please come up. Lee, if you would. But maybe you're at the point in time where God's been speaking to you. Or maybe you've been through the motions for years. Let me rephrase my whole message by saying this. Have you had an impersonal encounter with Jesus? And in that personal encounter, have you bowed down to him and embraced him as your personal Lord and Savior? And has that truly transformed your life? Now, there's a lot of people who say they do. They do that outwardly, but in their own heart, you look at the way they live and you can tell Christ is not Lord. The Bible says not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. You have to do his will because those are true disciples. And God wants disciples. The Bible says that we as true believers are go out and to make disciples of all nations. We're to make disciples, not just people that hear the message and they just go their way. We want real disciples. And so this morning, as we think about these things, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him. And all I'm going to ask you to do, we're not going to have an altar call, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, in just a minute, not yet, but I'm going to ask you just a minute, if you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you feel like God's speaking with you. And how does he speak? Sometimes in that, you know, you're all by yourself in the car or something like that, and all of a sudden he speaks to you. In my situation, he'd been speaking to me for about a year and a half, and all of a sudden I got to the point, okay, the hound of heaven's on my trail, and I'm just tired. Running from him because he's not going to leave me alone. And maybe you're at that point now. He's been calling you to be a disciple. Let me tell you this. It will transform your life. But let me say this. It will meet the basic needs that all of us have. He truly does satisfy. He meets those deep, innermost needs because you were created by God for him. And one day you'll stand before him and give an account of your life, just like I will. And I thank God that I accepted Christ when I was 19. I thank God. So let me challenge you this morning to think it out, weigh it out, understanding the commitment you make. You're not just sort of light, okay, I'll do this, say whatever it may be, and I'll go my way. No, it's going to impact your life. It should impact your life. It has to impact your life. Don't just go through the motions, but make a decision to follow him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray this morning as we close our service, I give people an opportunity to truly put their faith and hope and bow the heart before you, to bow their wills and say, Lord, not my will but yours. I accept you. I trust in you. I commit myself to you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a disciple. And that's what it means to believe. Believe biblically is not just intellectually believe in Christ. The devil does that. But it is to believe to the point of I am a follower, I'm a disciple, I'm an individual who's committed my life into his hands. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect by any means. I'm growing and learning, and there's times we make mistakes and we wander. Maybe there's people here this morning who've wandered away, or they wonder when those years ago when I said that prayer, did I really accept Christ? Was I changed by it? As I look at my life now, can I say that I've been his disciple? Or was I just saying a prayer? So, Lord, help us to know this morning that you are here, personally, individually. How do we know that? Because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You are alive, and you're here this morning in our midst. And you're calling us, all of us, through your word, through this passage, to be your disciples. And there are individuals perhaps here this morning who've never made that initial commitment, or maybe they did something, got baptized when they were little or whatever, but they look at their lives, others look at their lives and say, that person's definitely not a disciple of Christ because they're not following Jesus. They may go to church from time to time, but, and I think they know what I'm talking about. So I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help people to realize you're calling them. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you feel a personal call from a personal risen Savior to be his disciple this morning, and you are willing to make the commitment, whatever that means, I know in my life, I didn't know what it meant, because how could I? All I knew is no matter what he said to me, I was going to do it. Or what that meant down the road, I was going to do it. And by the grace of God, I've been committed to Christ since then. But I want to pray for anybody that's here this morning who's weighing these things out and is willing to say yes to you. So this morning, if you're here and you want to say, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to become a disciple of Jesus, would you just stand right where you are? I'm just